Try not to keep you guys too distracted here.
Good morning.
My name's Evan, an elder here at church, and excited to be up here, as is the theme for the first of the month to deliver this message. Shout out to Zach as he's leaving. That was the definition of a under promise, over deliver. He said, "We're scratching the barrel bringing me up here today," and that was absolutely not the case. That was some great worship, and Austin, wonderful communion message, man. That was beautiful. I think got a future in ministry, maybe, potentially. All right, some announcements. Let me get to those, and then we're gonna dive into the Word. So Sunday school for K through 5th grade, resuming next week. So all you kiddos, be ready. Youth group. Okay, there we go. Good. Youth group is going to be Sunday, underlined, evenings at 6:30, starting on the 17th. So 6:30 at night on the 17th. Got that? And then we're working on plans for fall Bible studies. More info is going to come next week. Men's breakfast, I say it all the time, come if you can. It's going to be the 16th of this month at 8 a.m. Steve does a great job. It feels like every time I'm up here, I'm shouting out his food, and he does a wonderful job. So come if you can make it. And then corporate prayer tonight at 6:30. And then before I dive in here, just want to pray for all the kids going back to school. It's that time of year, and I think we're sensing it with the weather, and the weather's getting us ready for this transition. So let me pray for all these kiddos, and then we'll dive in. So Heavenly Father, first off, we just thank you for the gift of kids, of children, Lord. What a blessing they are, even through all the ups and downs, and the tips and turns that we experience as parents, Lord. There's no greater blessing than the children that you've given us, Lord. And so we thank you for them, and we just ask a special blessing over this school year, over this transition back to school, whether that's a new school or the same school, but knowing it's going to be a different grade, Lord, these are hard times for kids. And so we just pray that you bless them with great friendships, Lord, that are glorifying to you, Lord, that you give them opportunities to share your good news and to be a light to the kids in their class, Lord, especially if they don't know you. And we just ask a blessing on the teachers and the faculty members, Lord, and just bless this school year, Lord, in only ways that you can. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. My stepdad told me that's what I used to do before basketball games, and I didn't know it, but I used to. All right, we're getting ready. And so we're ready. I guess that means we're ready. All right, so we're going to continue in our journey through Acts. We're in Acts 21 this week, and we're going to make it through the whole chapter, and we got a lot to cover, and so let's just dive right in. Acts 21, verse 1 through 16, we're going to be with Paul on the final stages of his journey back to Jerusalem. "And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Cos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and we went on our journey, and they all with wives and children accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and We entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea, and coming to us, he took Paul's belt and he bound his feet and hands and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul answered, "What are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we seized and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. And so as we read this first portion of Scripture, we see Paul making quite a few stops on his way back to Jerusalem. It says, "In Tyre he stayed 7 days, and he sought out the disciples. In Ptolemais, he greeted the brothers and stayed with them for 1 day. He then goes to Caesarea and meets with Philip the evangelist and his four unmarried daughters, and then stays with Mnason of Cyprus." And as you read this text, you get this strong sense of, like, goodbye, like this goodbye feeling, and there's a lot of remorse as a part of it. If you remember in chapter 20, we read, "Behold," Paul says, "I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await." He goes on in verse 25 of chapter 20, "I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again." So these are hard stops for Paul. And these are hard stops for those that he's meeting with. And that's why I think we read things like in verse 4, "In Tyre, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem." In verse 11, Agabus, we read, comes down, and he takes Paul's belt, and he binds his feet and his hands. He says, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt." Verse 12, "When we heard this, we and the people urged him not to go to Jerusalem." And I understand why they're feeling this way. Paul is probably the most prominent leader of their faith. He was the one who likely planted the church that they're serving at. He was the one who helped guide them into their love of Jesus. And now they're thinking, "I'm never going to see him again." So that's hard. And so I started to relate this back to my own life a little bit. And I remember when I was in a middle school, grade school, middle school, I had a friend by the name of David Halverson, whose dad was a Lutheran pastor up in Oregon City. He was the first person who ever showed me what true love looks like, because he loved Jesus with all of his heart. And so we would spend time with his son, and we would go to church on Wednesdays, and we would go to church on Saturdays, and we'd do sleepovers. We were connected. This man baptized me when I was in eighth grade. And the reason he baptized me was he was leaving to Minnesota. And he's like, "I just feel a strong pull that I need to baptize you and your brother and your mom." And I remember learning that he was leaving, and he was taking his son with him, obviously, to Minnesota. And I was like, "Man, this is a loss." And I truly believe, and I was going through the motions really well, but I wasn't walking with the Lord at that point. But I saw what true love was through this man. And so I can relate to how these people are feeling on a much smaller scale, because I felt this huge loss. This person showed me the love of Christ, and now he's leaving? So that's probably how these people are feeling. They're losing someone that they admire. It's probably similar to how a lot of people felt when Tim Keller just passed. He's someone who I look up to. I've listened to many of his sermons, read many of his books, and he passed 3 months ago or so. And man, I was like, "I'm not going to see this guy for a while now." That's a huge loss. And so that's what all these people are experiencing right now. On a instance that's much closer to home, I think of even Chris announcing his sabbatical like 18 months ago. That was hard. Like, oh man, he's not going to be here for a little bit. And so you can kind of start to sense that there's this huge sense of loss coming from these people. And they also know that Paul's going to experience extreme trials when he goes to Jerusalem. We already mentioned Paul's quote last week, but now we have Agabus coming down and binding his hands and feet and acting out this prophecy that Paul's going to experience. And so I think their intentions are good when they're saying, hey, don't go to Jerusalem. They didn't want to see him suffer any more than he already has, right? But I want to break this down a little bit because I think there's a lot of discernment that goes into this. So we read in verse 4 that the Spirit was telling them, or telling him through them, not to go to Jerusalem. How do we balance that out with what Paul is told? That he's going to go to Jerusalem. He needs to go to Jerusalem, right? So who's right? I'm going to go out on a limb here and I'm going to say Paul. And I feel pretty confident in that. But the reason I say that is because I truly think that the Spirit was showing these men and women that Paul was going to experience some trials. And so they take all this information and they say, don't go. Don't go, Paul. Paul, you're going to be persecuted. We don't want you to experience any more pain and suffering than you already have. But Paul wasn't looking at it from that perspective. He's thinking, yes, I will face imprisonment and afflictions, but that's part of the Lord's will in me being able to share his good news in Jerusalem. Verse 14, I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And so I think this is a warning for us all. We must be careful when we hear something from the Holy Spirit and we put our own touch on it, which is, I think, what these men and women, his brothers and sisters, were doing. And so we might get a prompting just to bring it home. Go speak to that man over there. Holy Spirit might give us a strong prompting. And what do we tend to do? Oh, he's dirty and unclean, Lord. You wouldn't want me to do that, right? That's our own touch that we're putting on it. Go apologize to that person. Make that relationship right, the Holy Spirit might be prompting us to say. Yeah, but they wronged me too, Lord. They told me this. That's not what the Lord wants. That's you putting your own touch on it. Go serve over there. Yeah, but then I couldn't do this, Lord. I couldn't do this. Sometimes we justify things based on what the flesh wants. And we need to be very careful when we're doing this. Our answer shouldn't be, but Lord. It should be, yes, Lord. And then let him lead you through the necessary steps. Trust him. That's what he wants from us. This is really hard for parents, and I know it's going to be really hard for me because we can do whatever we can. We're going to do whatever we can to keep our kids close, right? To hold them close to home. But what if God's calling them away? I read in this book by Tim Keller. It's called On Birth, this baptism message that he gives to parents, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. So let me read it real quick, just a portion of it. He says, have you covenanted with God to give back this child to him? So that if he sees fit in his providence to call this child home to himself, you will not complain against him. Or if she or he grows to adulthood and is called to serve God in a faraway place, you will not stand in his or her way, but rather encourage him. That's hard. That's trusting the Spirit a lot more than it's trusting our flesh. I remember hearing this story once of this teenage girl who spent all summer working really hard at a summer camp. And she came back and she was talking to grown-ups in her life and she said, I'm going to give all this money away. I'm going to give it all to underprivileged kids. And you know the advice that she received? No. Why would you do that?
Save it for college. You worked hard for that. Go buy something nice for yourself.
Was that the flesh talking or was that the spirit talking? A lot of discernment comes into this. But I think we have to trust when the Lord is guiding us through the Spirit. It's usually the hard thing that he wants us to do and not the easy one. What do I got going on here, Matt? Let's give that a shot. And so what's Paul's response? He says, "What are you doing weeping and breaking my heart?" So Paul responds with these strong emotions of his own. He recognizes the difficulty about what he's going to do, but he also understands the difficulty of what this is going to bring on those people that love him. But he goes forward anyway, and that's important. He goes forward anyway. And fortunately, because of Paul's leadership, I'm sure we see Paul's extended family respond in a really loving way. They kneel down on the beach. They walk him outside of town. They pray with him. And even the ones, when they go back and forth a little bit, they finally say, "Let the will of the Lord be done." And I think that's because they know that even if they disagree with Paul, the will of the Lord will be done. And that's beautiful. Last thing before we move on. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 21, we read Paul say this: "Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good." Sorry, guys. So just because someone says, this is what the Holy Spirit's telling me, it doesn't mean we do it right away. We test everything. We test everything in light of Scripture. We test everything in light of what the Holy Spirit is telling us. And we test everything in light of a lot and a lot of prayer. And the good news is that even though times may be confusing and it may be hard to get a real feel for exactly what the Lord wants from you, the will of the Lord will be done if you take steps in stride with him. Moving on. Verse 17, Paul makes it back to Jerusalem. "When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, 'You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance to the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality.' Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them." So Paul finally makes it back to Jerusalem. And we read that he sits down and he relates everything that God has done among the Gentiles in this one-by-one fashion. There's just feeling here that he's giving them all of the details. And if you remember back to everything that... Let me go on mic. Oh. Should I go with this?
Okay. Sorry, guys. All right. So can you hear me? Thanks. So he's relating all these details one by one, giving them everything that they need. And if you remember back to Paul's journeys, his missionary trips, they've been hard. Not everything's butterflies and rainbows for Paul. Like, he's been beaten and bruised and imprisoned multiple times. But he sees God working even through the trials, even through the difficulties. And I think this is what God wants us to do when we're sharing our story. He doesn't want us to gloss over the hard things and everything's good, guys. God's blessed me, right? We want to share our blessings, absolutely. Share what the Lord's doing to bless us, but we also want to share the trials too. Through those trials, oftentimes, I think that's when the Lord is doing a majority of the work. I think I've said it before, but where does most of the growth happen? It happens in the valley, right? And that's what Paul's doing. He's saying there's so much that the Lord's doing. And yeah, a lot of hard things have been happening, but he's been in all of that as well. I think back to just 6 weeks ago at the men's breakfast. Otto, the guy that we just prayed for, man, if you had heard his testimony or if you were there, that was powerful. And it wasn't because of all the beautiful things that the Lord had done. It was because the Lord had worked through this man through a lot of trials and a lot of tribulations. And it was beautiful to see where he was with the Lord as a result of all of that. We then read that the elders in Jerusalem proclaim that thousands of Jews have believed, and they are zealous for the law, and they've been told that about you that you teach that the Jews who are among the Gentiles are not to forsake Moses and not be circumcised or walk in our customs. So it appears that these men are disappointed with the council's decision in chapter 15 to not make Gentiles converts to Judaism prior to Christianity. Their biggest concern being around circumcision. And what we see here is this strong, what I would consider a Judaizer mentality, and a Judaizer being someone who thinks that it's a combination of God's grace and human effort that will save you. Judaizers taught that in order for a Christian to be truly right with God, you must conform to the Mosaic law as well. And Paul knows this is wrong. He addressed it in chapter 15, but it's also addressed really straightforward in Galatians 2:16. It's going to be a little different translation here, but a man is not justified by observing the law, Paul says, but faith in Christ Jesus. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. So Paul's seen the Holy Spirit active in all of these Gentile communities that he's went to. And he's seen that there's not works that need to be done to earn salvation. And so he knows this isn't necessary. But the elders of the church in Jerusalem, out of fear for Paul and a desire for unity, they ask him to join four men in a Nazarite vow. This involves shaving your head and abstaining from wine and anything that has to do with grapes. From there, an offering would be presented, and for those taking this vow, and in this case, the elders ask Paul to pay the expenses of the vow and to undergo the purification rites himself. So does Paul have, first question, so why does Paul go along with it? Does he have to go along with it? No? I mean, he doesn't, right? But he goes along with it anyway, and so the next question is, why? He doesn't have to. He knows that it isn't necessary for salvation, or it's not required in any way. So why does Paul go along with this works act? I think there's multiple reasons, but I just want to give a few. First, he's showing what true freedom in Christ looks like. 1 Corinthians 9:19, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them." So freedom in Christ, it doesn't mean you don't have to do anything you don't want to. It means doing whatever is necessary to show love to your brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul says, the end of the verse, "I became all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." Along those lines, this is an opportunity to share the good news. to those who haven't heard what Jesus has done for him yet. So, as we will see, many of these men are acting very similar to how Paul did prior to his conversion. And so they look down on Gentiles. They think of them as less than. They haven't fully grasped the fact that there is truly no partiality with God. Which takes me to my third point. Paul wants to share his story in hopes that it will resonate with these men that are acting very similar. He knows there's a better way because he's experienced the better way himself. So Paul shows us here what it truly means to live for others. To be outward focused. To be mature in Christ. Living for the good of others is our highest calling when it comes to loving like Jesus. And it's also the most difficult. So how easy would it have been for Paul to say, no, I don't have to do that. I don't have to do that anymore. I'm free from these laws, right? Many today would look at Paul saying no and say, right on, Paul. How courageous of you. Way to stand up to the man, right? Way to stick it to him. But is that the most loving thing for Paul to do? Absolutely not. He shows us a better way. My brother used to do a lot of outreach, and oftentimes with Gospel Focus, and oftentimes he would interact with homeless people, and he'd ask them, and we'd done it together a couple times, but is there a need I can meet? The question that he would ask. Is there a need I can meet of yours? Many times the need was, man, I can use a pack of smokes, right? And depending on the circumstances, okay. Can I have a conversation with you when I get these for you? All right. Many people today would say, they don't need cigarettes. They need Jesus, right? How ironic that is what's going to open the door to proclaim the good news of what Jesus did. Sometimes we get it backwards. Sharing Jesus is sometimes going to be messy. And we have to get messy ourselves in order to share that good news. So Paul goes through the ritual. Now let's see what happens. Verse 27. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law in this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple. And at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the crowd, the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him." So we see here the prophetic messages and the prompting of the Spirit have come true, right? Paul said imprisonment and afflictions await. Agabus bound him, and he said he's going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. So Paul is seen in the temple, and these false accusations are made that he brought a Greek into the inner sanctuary, thus defiling the temple. This place was off limits to Gentiles, and the penalty for this was death. So a false accusation that gives them warrant to kill Paul is exactly what was done. So these Jews from Asia get everyone riled up and they start a riot. And these accusations sound awfully similar to the accusations made towards Stephen. Accusations made towards Stephen: you speak against Moses and God. You speak against this holy place and the law. Paul likely the one that's making those accusations at the time. Accusations now made against Paul: he's teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law. He's defiling this holy place. So the tribune comes down prior to Paul being killed and arrests him and binds him with two chains, likely two guards. And they bring him into the barracks and the crowd's yelling, "Away with him! Away with Paul!" Very similar to words to what we hear shouted towards Jesus. "Let him be crucified. Give us Barabbas. We have everything we need, right? We have a temple and works. We don't need a savior." Let me close out the chapter. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" He said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, saying — it's kind of a cliffhanger for next week, we're not going to get into that. So in the midst of all this craziness, Paul still has a heart for delivering the good news to the people that are trying to kill him. "Permit me to speak to the people," he says. "I beg you. I beg you." Last week we read in 2024, "I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." He's living it out. We'll see next week in Paul's speech that this is where he shares his story. He says, "Listen, listen, I was just like you. I did the things that you are doing. I was there at the stoning of Stephen's collecting coats. I was seeking to punish those in Damascus. I was just like you." Paul's thinking, "I thought my works were going to save me. I thought my pedigree and my knowledge were most important. But now I know I was so far off. It's not about God plus works. It's not God plus me equals salvation. It's about Jesus and what he did on the cross. It's about faith alone through grace alone. It's not a specific group of people that God offers his salvation to. It's not just the Jews, it's everyone. Jesus came and died for everyone, and it's not something you have to earn. It's free. And it's the best thing for you. Your works will not do it. But the good news, Jesus did." Paul's heart and his message is something that we should seek to imitate. His humility and his reliance on God is amazing. And he was only able to do this because he lost himself so completely in God that there was very little of him left. And that should be our desire as well. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis I'm about to read from Mere Christianity. He says, This principle runs through all life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and the death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will ever be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself. You will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find him. And with him, everything else thrown in. It reminds me of Paul wrote in Philippians, "For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." We oftentimes are so consumed with this short life, but Paul gives us the example of what it looks like to be concerned with eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that it gives us and the guidance that it gives us. Thank you for putting men in our lives like Paul that we can read about and learn from, who imitated you to show us what it means so that we can imitate him. You are such a good father. You love us so much. I can't say thank you enough for all that you've done and continue to do, Lord. And I pray your blessing over every single person in this church, Lord, that you guide our path and that you lead us closer to you in the weeks ahead. You are so good. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.